Well, my desire for you, brothers and sisters, as I hope, is we sing such songs that it's resonating in your soul, in your heart and mind. You're not just singing these words. That I pray that you know Christ in this way, that He has regarded your helpless state. He has shed His own blood for your soul. And because of that, and that alone, it's well, no matter what comes. And so I pray as you sing this, you're singing it by faith because you know this, you've walked it. You've walked out sorrows, you've walked out good times and bad times, and no matter what, you're content. Why? Because it's well with your soul. What's the well-being of your soul? What's your hope? It's Christ. And He's never going anywhere if He's yours. So it's always going to be there. So I hope and pray you're not, that you can, by the depths of your soul, praise the Lord that it is well with you this morning because of Christ, not because of you. If it's up to us, it's never well. That tells us when we're not in Christ and when we're ourselves. When it's not well with our soul, oh, we're in our flesh, aren't we? Oh, my goodness. We are everywhere. But when we're in Christ and our faith is really that spiritual transaction of real faith, not knowledge, but faith comes, we have peace no matter what. So I pray that you can sing that with all your heart and mind this morning. Not just with the words of your mouth, but with the depths of the truth of your heart. Let's turn to our passage this morning, which, you know, has something to do about sea bellows rolling. I have a reason to be unsettled, as we see most were. We're going to be in Acts chapter 27. We're going to be reading verses 14, picking up where we left off last week, all the way to the end of the chapter. Verses 14 to 44. It says, "But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euryquilo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. And running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables to undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Sardis, they let down the sea anchor and so let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, 'Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. And yet, now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on a certain island." But when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little farther on they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast their anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. And as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. And until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you shall perish. And having said this, then he took bread, and he gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged. They themselves also took food. And all of us in the ship were 276 persons. And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. And when day had come, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a certain bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they let them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind, and they were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, that none of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And thus it happened that they all were brought safely to land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you that you are our constant and steady hope. If we're in you, no matter what comes that would threaten to unsettle us, it is well with our soul. And we have a peace that goes beyond understanding. Lord, we think that this is the kind of God you are, that you are our refuge, our fortress. You are our safety, our security. Lord, I pray that this would be true of us here today as we come to worship you. And Lord, we're all being sanctified in this. This we know with knowledge sake that we could agree with, at least those of us who are in you. But I pray, Lord, that you would get us all a little further in our faith of that. Lord, actually putting our faith in that when times get stormy is a different thing. So I pray that you would increase our faith in you. And Lord, we'd be like Paul. We'd be ready to tell everybody the source of our hope. Lord, I pray this would bear fruit in us. Your word, and it'd be lasting. We take it away from here. It wouldn't be just vanity. We come and do our thing and walk away and the word is gone. May your word work itself out in us. Lord, I pray for all those here today who don't know Christ. There is no hope. They may realize that, they may not. Their hope may be in a million different things, but in the end, that's going to be no hope. I pray that you would open their eyes to actually hear the words, and I pray that you would not allow the enemy to come and steal those words. That it would actually come into their hearts and minds, and they would have to consider it. And you would, by mercy, give them faith to trust in it. Lord, this is a work that only you can do. We long to see you work with power, the power of your gospel. There's no power in me. There's no power in persuasive speech, and there's no power in the wisdom of men, none. The only power is in you and the truth of your gospel. I pray, Lord, you'd use your word to bring about salvation and new life. You give the lost among us an actual hope in you, a hope that lasts forever. Lord, may this bring glory to your name. Lord, I encourage and pray even that you would stir up the hearts of the saved among us to be continually praying these things even as we worship and hear the word, that we would call on you, our God, to move as only you can. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we began our look at this story, didn't we? This whole 27th chapter, this narrative of Paul on the way to Rome, right? We saw Paul and a couple of companions as prisoners be put on this ship so he could go before Caesar's court in Rome. He appealed to Caesar. To Caesar he would go. And what we acknowledged last week as we saw this is, you know, as we read today, this is about a great storm. Paul's put on a ship. It didn't take long for this ship to get in trouble because no small storm assailed them, right? So much so, you know, people were giving up hope. Now, we began to ask the question last week, or at least looked at it and go, you know, we're all tempted to, when we see this, why? Why would a faithful man of God like Paul be subjected to such a horrible storm? I mean, he's not Job. We get him to, he's not Jonah, sorry. We get Jonah, don't we? Jonah was running from God, and he brought a storm in Jonah's life that he'd never forget. We get that. But with Paul, he's not running from God, he's running to God. And yet on the way, there's a great storm. Why? Well, as we begin to bring the truth of Scripture to bear on that quickly, we should be reminded that, man, God's purposes and God's ways in ordaining the events of our lives are so much higher than us. So beyond us, right? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And because of that, what we have to do is we have to trust in God's character. God's character is always good all the time, and He loves His people all the time. And no matter what He ordains for His people, it's for their good. And it's for His glory. And we have to come to terms with those truths, and we have to resolve ourselves to this and let that comfort us, because it's true that we really believe it. It's true to the death. It's true. God is always good to His people. Now, as we began to back up just a little bit from the narrative last week and actually began to look, we could see some good purposes begin to pop out, right? One we'll get to next week again. This storm would actually bring the gospel through His servants to an island of people never heard the gospel. That right there is enough, right? It's enough to know, okay, God is good and He's faithful. But as we began to assess what was going on in the boat, we actually began to see a purpose of God carried out for the glory of His name, the good of His people, right there on the boat. And what was that? Well, we began to see God would glorify Himself through Paul. That's what we began to touch on. Well, how would He do that? Well, He began to reveal, right, Paul's faith in this God through this. And when it got darker and darker, what we're going to see is Paul's faith and hope in God just got greater and greater. And it became clear by the end of this thing that Paul's a man of God, right? In the midst of a dark time, in the midst of a lot of lost people, it was hard to miss this man who was so different. And because of that, this would bring glory to God. Now, we only began to look at this last week, right? As we began to look at the three ways we would see God would use the storm to glorify Himself through Paul, we only looked at the first way, which was He gave Paul an opportunity to give counsel, unpopular counsel because they decided against it, that would later be proven right. That's the first way we saw last week. But as I pointed out, these are kind of in progressive order. They would, again, be in a progressive manner revealed, and one step would lead to the next. And that's why we say we're going to get to these today, these more noticeable ways God would reveal Himself. And so that brings us to the task at hand, isn't it? Which is to look at the other two ways that God would reveal Himself through Paul in this storm. How would He use it? Well, first way is this. Very simple. God would use this storm to give Paul an opportunity to proclaim his hope and faith in God. God would use this storm to give Paul an opportunity to proclaim his hope and faith in God. How would He do that? Well, look at verses 14 to 26. As we see here, this part of our story begins with the ship actually setting sail out of Fair Havens, right? Discontent with a place of safety and good enough, right? They allowed the desire for more comfortable circumstances in their life to drive them to leave port and to go for the greener pastures of Phoenix. Well, we see it didn't take very long. You know, Matthew Henry points out they actually saw the port in their sights. before the storm actually came and snatched it away from them. I don't know, but they was only 40 miles away. It's very likely. But the point is that the storm came quickly and they could not reach their destination. It actually was so strong, this Euroquillo, this nor'easter, as we know them, rushed upon them, and they could not control the boat anymore. In other words, they couldn't sail it where they wanted to. The wind was too fierce. It was going to break everything apart. So they had no choice but to what? Give up control to the storm. They had to let go and let the storm drive it wherever it would. Now, at this point, the crew did everything they could to preserve the boat. They actually began to get the lifeboat. That's the ship's boat in. They barely could do it if the storm was so strong, but they did that. Then they dropped sea anchors and they undergirded the ship with cables to help support the boat, keep it stronger. Then on the very next day, they began to throw all the cargo overboard. What's the cargo? That's all the world's valuables and goods that they were carrying. That was the whole ship's business, is to carry cargo from one port to the other. And so, but at this point, day two, they're throwing that stuff overboard. Why? Well, they need to make the ship lighter. They're in danger from the waves of being swamped and taken under. So we got to make the ship lighter in order to be preserved. Let's get rid of it. And then that's why on the third day, they also threw overboard the ship's tackle, which is any of the ship's equipment that's unnecessary to just sail. Anything unnecessary, boys, get rid of it. We got to make this lighter. Now, here's a side note. I want to pause and address something that's revealed here. Notice in the throwing over of the cargo, notice how quickly and how readily they all were willing to get rid of the world's goods. When it came down to me, the goods, or me, the goods are my life, let's get rid of it. And here you see the truth, don't you? That there's nothing that a man won't give in exchange for his life. And it makes sense, right? Why would you? Matthew Henry said it like this. He said, any man will rather make shipwreck of his goods than of his life. Of course you would. But Matthew Henry goes on and says this. He said, there's a but. But many will rather make shipwreck of faith and good conscience than of their goods. This is a sobering truth, isn't it? See, here's the truth. When our physical lives are in danger, and we perceive the world's goods are actually what's taking us under, they're what's going to sink us, we know quickly to get rid of them, don't we? Why hold on to them? It's insanity. What will a man not give in exchange for his physical life? But the reality is that when this comes to our spiritual life and well-being, we're blinded to this much of the time. Many a man has been taken under, spiritually speaking, because of the world's goods and valuables, right? Mammon. And think of the rich young ruler. He went away sad when Jesus said, sell all you got, follow me, I'm the source of eternal life. And he says he went away sad because he had much goods. His soul was being taken under because of the world's goods, and yet he clung to them. And so you see, there is a spiritual blindness to us when it comes to our worldly goods. We are much more willing to hang on to them at the peril of our souls than we are at the perils of our physical life. Let this, if you're hearing me this morning and this is a temptation at all, what's the source of eternal life? Jesus. It's the person. Jesus. It's not you. It's not what you do. It's not your confession. It's not your bad. It's not in you. It's in Him. And so, if your world's goods are keeping you from Jesus in any way, shape, or form, throw them overboard. My goodness, see the threat that they are to you. Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains what? The whole world and yet forfeits his own soul. There's a spiritual blindness here that I want you to see. Be warned in the sober warning that your goods may well be endangering your soul if they're hindering you from Christ, the source of your salvation. Throw them overboard. Because what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? We know when we're sane, there's nothing that we should give in exchange for our own soul. So, hear and see that example and be warned of the danger of the world's goods. We see in our physical death, they're not worth it. Let us see it in our spiritual souls. The well-being. All right, back to the story at hand. We see that after they threw everything overboard, they did all they could do. They just were actually driven along in a storm, which was no small storm. So for days on end, it was dark skies. You couldn't see a star. You couldn't see the sun. There's no daylight, just darkness. What's just pure darkness do to you for days? Man, it's depressing, isn't it? That's what they experienced. Not only that, though, but imagine if you've ever been in a storm at sea. If this is no small storm, the waves are huge, so the ship is being taken up on its crest and then crashed down into the dark waters below. And that's happening over and over and over for days on end. Until finally, what's the result? Everybody, probably one by one, eventually gives up all hope. Because of the greatness of the storm, and it went on and on and on, they all eventually resigned themselves to the fact that they would not be saved. We're going to die here at sea. Therefore, they didn't eat. You see that? Why would they eat? Number one, they're going up and down on waves like nobody's business. How are you going to eat when you're full of motion sickness? I don't care how strong your stomach is. That's going to get you. And then two, they are depressed. That's what it means to be depressed, to have no what? No hope. That's the definition of depression. And when you're depressed, really depressed, do you feel like eating? Nah. What's the use? I have no hope. Why do I need food? So it was dark. It's not only dark in the skies, but it was dark in the hearts of all these men on this boat. It was night. But notice what happens in the midst of the darkness. I mean, right at the probably the fever pitch of the darkness in the skies and the darkness of these men's hearts, what's Paul do? Paul actually stands up in the midst of the darkness, and he begins to call these men away from their hopelessness and call them to a message of hope. Do you see what he says? He starts by saying, look, first of all, men, you should have listened to me. You know, why are you in this mess? Because you didn't listen to me. Now you're going to suffer loss. Now, why did he tell them that? Was he wanting to tell them, I told you so? No, he was telling this so that they would now listen to him as he gives this counsel. Remember, I do know what I'm talking about. Hear me. Listen to this counsel. And what's the counsel? Give up the hopelessness and take courage, because I have a message of hope for you. Right? Don't give up hope. You have hope. And what is your hope? It's my God. This God whom I serve and I belong to is my hope and my faith in Him. And I have no doubt it's going to turn out exactly the way He says. And what did He say? He says, I'm going to save you all. Not only you, Paul, but I'm giving you all these men. And he says, it's going to turn out exactly like I say. And so Paul stands up and gives this message of hope in the midst of darkness, in the midst of hopelessness. And there had to be a great light shining out of Paul at that moment, because there's no hope anywhere else on that boat. Not in the outward boat, not in the hearts of those men. There's no hope. But Paul's got it. And he shone like the midday sun in the midst of that darkness. He said, here's the hope. Trust. Now, what does that have to do with us? Right? What's the application? Well, maybe if I ever get on a boat and I get lost in the sea and there's a storm, maybe I can be like Paul and stand up and have faith. That's not likely. Maybe. Well, what's the application for all of us? Well, it goes back to what I said last week, right? The fact is this, is that God often puts His people in the midst of storms, doesn't He? In the midst of hard, difficult life situations. In the midst of situations where people are very tempted to give up hope. And it becomes dark. I perceive that God has put us all in the midst of a similar situation, a like situation. Now, it's not, we're not in the middle of a storm as great as this, but we are in the midst of unprecedented, unsettled times and uncertainty, and it's been going on a while. Right, we're in the middle of this perfect storm of COVID and masks and lockdowns, and then you put that with all this civil unrest that's violent and it's sinister in nature. And then you put that and you combine that with a government that seems to be going on a course of destruction as fast as they can. And guess what? People's hearts are beginning to be very unsettled. People's hearts are beginning to question as they see the skies go darker and it's like nothing ever changes. And they begin to wonder, is there hope? Now, they haven't given up total hope, but boy, they're grasping on to things as fast as they can get them. And where are we? We're in the middle of that storm. God's put us right on the deck of this ship. So the question is, what will we do? Will we begin to grasp on to all these other sources of hope that other people are going after? Or will we begin to proclaim a different message, a message of true hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now look, we haven't been given this special message that He's going to save our lives physically, but we've been given a greater message, the same reason Paul had for hope that his message would be true too, and that's that Christ has saved those who will repent of their sins and trust in Him, and it is well with your soul. You have eternal life in Christ, and because of that you have hope, never a reason to give up hope because that hope is lasting. We have a great message of Christ, and I guarantee you, if you speak it now as the skies are growing darker, it will shine a bit brighter than it typically does. And I know this to be the fact. I'm going to tell you what, just having a little flag out in the parking lot on Thursdays that says prayer, you know what that's doing? It's shining a light, and people are drawn to it. You want to know why? Because they're in uncertain times and they're unsettled, and they're looking for hope. And they see that and they're drawn to it. How do I know that? They tell me. They tell my brother. They walk, I saw the flag. I saw this prayer and I knew I just had to go because, you know, things are so hard. Things are so bad. And so they run to it. Now imagine if this little banner that says prayer shines that brightly. Imagine how much the proclamation of the actual gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine in such a time as this. So the question comes, will we proclaim it? Will we stand up like Paul and say, let me tell you where hope is? I think the answer to that really depends on how much we really have our hope in that message. To the degree that you believe it and your hope's in Christ, period, will be the degree which you will point people to it in an uncertain time. If it's not in Christ, if it's something else, you're going to point them to something else. You will point people to your source of hope. That's what you'll do. So what are you pointing people to? I don't know. But if you're a Christian, I do pray and hope that you're pointing people to Christ. Because there's a lot of professing Christians pointing people to many things right now, and they're not Jesus. They've become evangelists for things. And I'm thinking, man, if you'd plead for people to trust in Christ as much as you plead for people to do these other things, there's no telling what would happen, right? And there's all kinds of, you know, I know there's all sources of hope. Again, back the prayer stand before the election, people came up and rolled down their window, and the first thing they say is, pray for this election to go the right way. Why? Because that was their hope. If the right man's in, if the right people's in, I got hope. The first words out of their mouth are not, praise God, I've got Christ, because I have hope in Him. It was professing Christians, pray for the election. They're pointing to their source of hope. Now you got people pointing people to a vaccine. The governor even calls it what? The vaccine of hope. That's what he calls it. And you got professing Christians pleading with people to get the vaccine so we can have a normal life. It's their source of hope. And not a word toward the gospel. That's my point is, whatever we truly hope in is what we're going to point people to. Is your hope in the gospel or is it in something else in this world? Yeah, we're living in uncertain times and it's nothing like this ship. It could get a lot worse and it's likely to. And it's going to start showing what people's hope's truly in. You wonder, what's God doing? This is what He's doing. He's going to create a culture and a society and a situation where He's going to shine brighter in His people. And they're really going to be seen. So do you trust in Christ? Is He your hope? Not is He a ticket to heaven and my hopes in this earthly stuff until then. Is He your hope now? Is the gospel real? Is it what brings you wellness of heart, mind, soul, and body? Point people to Christ. I guarantee you if you do, it's going to shine just a bit brighter than it has in the past. People are seeing it. So He used the storm to give Paul an opportunity to proclaim the source of his hope and faith. Now, before I leave this point, another quick side note. I just want to give this to you to encourage you. I just saw this and I'm like, that's so encouraging. You ever feel like you get lost sometimes? You don't know where you're at? Not physically, but just like in the spiritual weed, so to speak, you know? Where am I? And you think, nobody can find me here? Listen, I want you to see, where was Paul? Paul knew he was on a boat, but did he know where he was? He was lost. He couldn't, if his life depended on it, pinpointed where he was on a map. But who knew where he was? God did. He came right to him. He knew exactly where to find him. He sent his angel to give him a message. He knew where he was, and he went to him and communicated him exactly when he needed to. Let this just be an encouragement to you. No matter what you feel like, how lost you feel, God knows where you're at. And He knows exactly where to find you. And He knows exactly what to say to you exactly when you need it. Our God is so good. Be encouraged by that. You're never lost. He knows where His children are. He'll get to you when He needs to. All right, so moving on to the last point, the third way we see this God revealing Himself, the opportunity that He gives in the storm. And His third one is this: God uses the storm to give Paul an opportunity to live out his faith that he proclaimed, to live out his hope. Wasn't enough just to say it. It's like, do you really believe that, Paul? Oh, yeah. Now, this is going to be in the last, you know, part of this whole chapter, 27 to the end, this story. Now, there's actually two things I want to bring out in this last half. The second part is this Paul living, giving him an opportunity to live out his faith. But there's something else here I don't want you to miss. This whole last half of this story is just a testimony to God's faithfulness to His Word, to His promises. What did God promise? We just saw. God promised through Paul He'd save everybody on the ship. He promised it. See, before Paul, only Paul had the promise. He knew he had to go to Rome. Paul knew. He should have. I don't know how settled he was. I don't know. Knowing Paul and his full what he did, it looked like he was pretty settled, at least in this moment. He knows. But nobody else had that guarantee. But then God says, no, I'm going to save them all, Paul, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to give them to you. They're yours. It's on Paul's behalf. Do you see that? Just a side note. Let's just see the truth of how God's blessing and favor to His people spills out on people around them. It's so abundant. It goes to people around them. John MacArthur said it like this. He said, if lost people knew how much favor and blessing come into their life just because they have relationship with or know believers, they would be greatly surprised the way God works. But God promised. He said, I'm going to save them all. How many were there? 276 people. It's not a little, you know, a little bitty dinghy boat. It's a pretty big boat. A lot of people. I'm going to save them all. And so what we see in this last half is the fulfillment of that promise. God says, yeah, I promise that I'm going to do it. And it didn't come without threats. Do you see that there were these things that came against where God's fulfillment of this promise, and it looked like they were maybe in question. Will God really be able to save all these? The first one is when the sailors began to pretend they were letting down anchors and they were going to get off the boat and flee because they knew how to get to shore on this little boat. And they said, here's our chance. They didn't care about everybody back on the boat. But Paul said, if they get off the boat, you all can't be saved. What do you mean? Well, we need these sailors to run the ship aground where it's supposed to go. That's what he meant. So there was this threat. Would God fulfill his promise? Well, how would God take care of this? We gave Paul the insight to see what was going on. Paul's like, there's that perception again. This man of God can see things other people can't see. Is this going on in front of the soldiers? Yeah. The centurion? Yeah. But who saw it? Paul. God showed him. That shouldn't happen. That's what they're doing. And he told them, and they cut the boat loose, and threat averted. But then there's another threat. They keep going, and they're getting ready to run the ship aground, and it hits a reef. And what's that? It's stuck. The front of the boat's stuck in the reef, and it's not going anywhere. But the storm's so violent, the wind and the waves, that it's tearing the boat apart because it's stuck here and it's being slammed. And so the boat's getting ready to break apart. The soldiers know this. Everybody's getting ready to abandon ship. And so they know their responsibility. We can't lose these prisoners. There's the chance they're going to get away. So to save our own selves from whatever punishment we might incur if they get away, we're going to kill them all. There's again another threat to God's promise. If they're killed, God didn't save them all. How did God take care of that threat? Through the centurion and his favor toward Paul. The centurion, out of consideration for Paul, said, no, I want to save this man. And so he kept him from doing that and said, no, everybody jump in. If you can swim, go. If you can't, get on something, a plank, something, and swim, to, you know, paddle to shore. And sure enough, what happened when they did that? It says, they all were brought safely to land. Why were they all brought safely to land? Because God brought them all safely to land. I just point this out so you can see God's promises are always kept, just like he says, no matter what threats it looks like are coming against it. Is there any real threat to God keeping a promise? I mean, the rulers of the world can gather together and scheme all they want. What's God do? He laughs. You can't come against God. But from our perception, it looks like, oh no. Listen, when we're in that situation, understand God always keeps his promises, period. Let that encourage you in your faith. Let that build you up and praise your God. Great is thy faithfulness. He is always faithful to his word, and you see it here. All right, that brings us to this last point of Paul having the opportunity to live out his faith. Paul didn't just proclaim it. He didn't just say, my hope's in God. He lived like it was. Well, how do you see that? Well, you see him as he begins to see the ships approaching land, and God said, he knew the course. God said, you got to run the ship on land. This is what you got to do. So he knew, as he saw that coming, he went to all the men, and he began to do what? He began to tell them, you got to do something here. Y'all haven't eaten since 14 days. Well, what's the problem with that? You ever gone without food very long? What kind of strength do you have? You are weak, and I can't imagine 14 days. Well, Paul knew they needed strength. Why? Because the ship was going to be lost. They had to swim to shore. They had to do something. They needed their strength to be able to do what he knew God had said he was going to do. So he goes to them, right? He didn't just say my hope's in God. No, my hope's really in God. And listen, it's going to turn out exactly as he says it is. And so because of that, come on, men, you got to eat. Because this is how it's going to go down. So he goes and encourages them. But he didn't stop with just encouraging them. He actually takes the bread himself for his own life, right? And then before he actually takes it, what's he do? He stops and he prays and he thanks God. Now, what in the world is he thanking God for in the middle of all this? Well, he's thanking God for the bread. Thank you for your provision. He's also thanking God, I'm sure, for the strength that it's going to provide for these men and himself. And he's probably thanking God for his salvation that he knows he's going to accomplish, right? Because he knows whatever God said is as good as done. So he's thanking God for his salvation right there in the midst of all them. Prayer is your faith lived out. I want you to understand that. If you really believe what God says, you're going to pray like this. Because it shows who you're really trusting in, who you're going after, and the way you pray. Prayerlessness is an evidence of lostness. And no faith. But prayer, especially a prayer of thankfulness, is evidence of your faith. But it didn't stop there. What else did Paul do? Paul actually took the bread himself. Why? Because he needed it for the strength of his own body. He knew it was going to turn out exactly as God said, so he lived like it was true. They didn't doubt him. Like, golly, I guess Paul really does believe this. He's eating bread. We haven't eaten in 14 days. He's actually eating, so he has strength to swim ashore. What did that do to the other everybody else around him? They were encouraged. They're like, there's a man living in hope right there. He's really got hope in this God. I think I might go after that God too by eating me some. So they all ate. So my simple point here is you see, Paul didn't just proclaim his faith. He actually lived like it was true in the midst of this storm and did what you would do if you actually believed this promise. That's what he did. And because of that, that's shown a light that everybody around him was encouraged by and they were drawn to. Again, what's the application for us? Well, it's no different than before. When we're in these unsettled times, right? Again, if the storm's a lot darker, it gives you more opportunity. But even when we just start to see the skies beginning to grow dark, it's not enough just to proclaim your hope in Christ. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to be given the opportunity to live out your faith and hope. And the question comes, do I really live like I say I believe? In other words, do I really live like I trust in Christ alone and this sovereign God that's so sovereign and he's always working good for me? And he's my refuge. He is my hope. Do we really live like that? Do we really make decisions in our lives that show, he really believes that? Because if we do, it's going to shine an even brighter light and a lot of people are going to be affected. As much as God works it for his good. I can't help but think of the example in this of this idea of living out what you say you believe and how much it shines a light as is Grace Life Church in Canada. I don't know if you know their story or not. Many of you do if you've been here at prayer meeting, because we've been praying for them some. There's this church in Canada who throughout this pandemic has been very faithful to preach the gospel, hope in Christ. That's where your hope is. I know this because I went and listened to some of his sermons before things that happened. It's like, that's faithful. They're pointing to Christ. Christ is your hope, not the government. The government can't save you. The government was never meant to do that. He preached these things like, no, your hope's Christ. And he pointed to it. But he didn't just proclaim it, did he? This whole church didn't just proclaim it. Why? Things began to happen where they had to put their money where their mouth was. God used this storm to cause this light to shine a little brighter, didn't they? Well, what happened? Because, they came and said, Pastor, we're putting you in jail for worshiping God, right? Because not only do they say my hope's in God, but we're going to gather, we're going to worship this God because our hope really is in this God. If our hope's really in this God, then we're going to come worship him, aren't we? That's putting your money where your mouth is. That's where your hope is. You're going to come where he is and where his people are. And they did that, even when they told you shouldn't. So my hope's not in whatever. My hope's in him. And then they said, okay, Pastor, because you did this, you're going to jail. 35 days he was in jail. That's just several Sundays. What did the church do? Fall apart? No, what did they do? They gathered and they worshiped the Lord. And the word was proclaimed, and they said, no, my hope's in this God, and I'm going to live like it. And they did it. Then what happened? After the pastor got released, they said, well, that didn't work. We're going to confiscate the church. And they built three fences, not one, three fences, 8 foot tall, around this church and said, you can't get to this building. What did the church do? They give up? No, they gathered and they worshiped, right? And last week, I don't know if you heard, but man, they sang, it is well with my soul, just like we sang today. And they sang it with heart because they knew it was true, because they were walking through it. And people can see now a beacon coming out of Canada that you can't miss, because these people are living according to what they say they hope in. They're not cowering. They're not giving in to man. They're saying, God is my hope. And I'm going to worship him. And people are seeing this and go, I don't know if it's true or not, but they surely believe it. That's the call, brother says. That's my point. They knew Paul believed it because he acted like it. We know they believe it because they act like it. Do people know you believe it? Do you really act like it? That's the call. I don't know the answer to that question. Only God does, as you take your heart before Him. But my prayer is that you would truly trust this God to the degree that you would actually live like it's true. That you put your hope and faith in Him, and then when circumstances come against you where you got to make a decision, that you make the decision according to the truth that my hope's in God. My hope's in Christ. It's not in anything else. When you do that, especially when situations cause it to be a little darker than normal, it's going to shine a light. And they're going to see it, and God's going to use it for His glory. I don't know all how He'll use it. I don't know how all He'll use Grace Life Church in Canada, but He's using it. And I know He's going to glorify His name, and He's going to use it for your good. Even if it puts you in a greater storm, it's for your good. I pray you trust it, and you live like it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to trust You. What that means is, Lord, help us to really see our hope in You. Our hope's in not in the things of this world. There is no hope in these things. The only hope is in Christ and the glory of a Savior who went to the cross and bore our sins and shed His own blood for our souls. That is a great hope. It is a work that is done and finished and sure. What a great hope it is. Lord, may we see our hope in Christ and nothing else. And may it cause us to proclaim it when we see people losing hope, when we see people grasping for all sorts of things. May we proclaim Christ, but Lord, don't let us stop there. Help us to live it out. And Lord, I know as I even pray that if we are going to be able to live it out in a way people see, that means You're going to give us an opportunity to live it out. Probably difficult situations, hard decisions, us or You. Lord, I pray for Your Spirit to give us a strong faith and reliance in You so that we put our money where our mouth is. And we actually make decisions that show we trust You. Trust You above all else. Our well-being's in Your hands. And we trust You in it. And we actually worship You for it. And nothing can keep us from our God. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.